Book of Numbers, chapter 1 and verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness. Now in the Hebrew Bible, that expression or that those words we have read in the wilderness actually constitute the title of this book. It's called Numbers in our authorized version. But if you were reading in a Jewish Bible, the Torah, you would find that this book is called In the Wilderness. But I want you to notice especially what follows. This occurred on the first day of the second month in the second year. So we're in the second year after having been delivered out of Egypt, month number 2, day number 1. Now just keep that date in mind. Come to chapter 10. And just break in at verse number 11. This is just to give us some time markers. Chapter 10, verse 11, it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel took their journeys. So it begins, Numbers begins the second year, the second month, the first day, and there is no journeying until 20 days later here in chapter number 10. Now, come back to chapter 9 and notice what we have. Verse number 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season. So actually chapter 9 is the word we would use in North America is a flashback. It's kind of a instant hit replay, and it goes back to before the beginning of chapter number 1. Remember, chapter number 1 began second year, second month, first day of the month. But here in chapter 9, we are jumping back. Whether it is a month or whether it is 3 weeks, we're jumping back at least to the first month and the 10th day of the month. And so we are given that in that picture in this chapter before us. So we have to ask ourselves, why? Why does the Spirit of God interject here in this chapter 9 and give us something that actually occurred before even Numbers 1 was recorded? And we'll look at that as we consider this portion. So continue now with me in chapter number 9, verse number 2, let the children of Israel also keep Passover at his appointed season, and so on. Verse number 5, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at even in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. And there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron on that day, and these men said unto him, we are defiled by the dead body of a man, wherefore are we kept back? We may not offer an offering of the Lord in his appointed season among the children of Israel. And Moses said unto them, stand still, I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord the 14th day of the second month at even. They shall keep it and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until the morning, nor break any bone of it. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. And then we have instructions relative to failure to keep it and the stranger. Now come down to verse 15. On the day the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always, the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. In the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. Verse 20, and so it was when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents. And according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. Verse 23, at the commandment of the Lord, they rested in their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. Chapter number 10. Now we'll have to just read portions of it for the sake of time. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them. Thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. When they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the temple of the congregation. And if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes, which are heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. Then if they were to blow with an alarm, that would give them instruction. Verse number 7, when the congregation is to be gathered together, you shall blow, you shall not sound an alarm. Verse 8, and the sons of Aaron the priests shall blow at the trumpets, they shall be unto you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. Verse number 9 concerns going to war. Verse number 10, in the day of their sacrifices and of their feasts and so on, it was to be blown. Verse number 11, it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month, in the second year, the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel took their journeys. Verse 14, in the first place went the standard of the camp of the children of Judah. And you'll notice that with them, verse 15, the children of Issachar, and the children, verse 16, the children of Zebulun. Verse 17, the tabernacle was taken down. The sons of Gershon, the sons of Merari, set forward, bearing the tabernacle. They were responsible for the framework and for the fabric. And the standard of the children of Reuben set forward according to their armies. And over his host was Eleazar, the son of Shedeur. And linked with them, we have the children of Simeon and the children of Gad. And then the Kohathites set forward bearing the sanctuary. They were responsible for the furniture. And the other did set up the tabernacle against they came. Then came Ephraim, and linked with Ephraim in the march was, of course, Manasseh and Benjamin. And then verse 25 was Dan. And with Dan was the tribe of Asher and the tribe of Naphtali. Verse 28, thus were the journeys of the children of Israel according to their armies when they set forward. And Moses said unto Hobad, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. And he said, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. And he said, leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. And it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will he do unto thee. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, rise up, Lord, let thine enemies be scattered, let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. Now we do trust. Just the reading of God's word itself will prove to be helpful and a blessing to the people of God. Now, as was intimated, we looked last night at sensitivity to devotion, to our duty, to devotion to God in our lives. And tonight we'd like to look at the subject of sensitivity to direction. Not now our work, but our walk. Not now our function for God, but our footsteps before God. Finding the will of God for our lives. Now, just a brief overview, if we can, of this book for just a minute, and hopefully helpful to young Christians in their study of it for the future. The first 10 chapters, where we have looked at so far, it's all about preparation for journeying, preparation for progress. And it's interesting because there are 7 requirements. If the people of God as a company are going to move forward, there are 7 requirements. Preparation then for progress. We'll look at one of them tonight, and that is the issue of direction, appreciating divine guidance. And so there is preparation for progress, chapters 1 to 10. Chapter 11 to chapter 25 are problems in progress. They made tragically, very little progress. It was only 11 days' journey, Deuteronomy chapter 1 tells us, but it took them 40 years. So there were problems in progress, and in that section, not now seven requirements, but seven rebellions. Seven times the people of God rebelled, beginning with the murmuring over the manna, ending with the moral issue at Baal Peor. So there are seven rebellions. Then chapters 26 to 36 that end this book bring before us principles of progress. And in that section, there are seven reminders. So there are preparation for progress with seven requirements. There are problems in progress, seven rebellions, and there are principles for progress. And Moses will give seven reminders to the people of God in that section. Interesting as well that each section deals with a unique problem that Moses must ask God for guidance about. Situations they had never encountered. So that in the section we've read here tonight in chapter 9, there was a difficulty, wasn't there, that needed an answer. Here were men defiled by the body of a dead person. Why? What were they to do relative to the Passover? And so Moses says, stand still and we'll see what God says. When you come to the next section, there's another issue that they had never faced before. A man gathering sticks in the wilderness. And again, Moses has to inquire of God. Not now a difficulty needing an answer, but discipline that needs to be, that needs guidance. And then in the last section, again, there's a whole new situation. Moses had never faced. There was no legislation. And there were five daughters of Zelophehad, and there were no men left to inherit the land, and they came, and we learn there a dilemma, needing a solution. So in each of those, we find God guiding in very, very unique ways. But what is before us now tonight is sensitivity to divine guidance. Progress for God. Whether we are looking at ourselves individually or as assemblies, I think we all covet. We would all long to make progress. The danger of people my age is what I call cruise control Christianity. You know what cruise control is on your car, right? You just set it and you sit back and you let it go. There is a danger thinking I've arrived. I've put my time in, I've done what I'm supposed to do, and now it's time for another generation to do what they can do. And there is some truth to handing off responsibility and allowing others the privilege of serving. But when it comes to progress individually and as assemblies for God, we never can feel as though we have arrived and that now I can just coast the rest of the way to heaven. Here was a people, and God intended for them to make progress, to conquer new lands, to enjoy new fruits they had never known before. And so he will bring before us now these principles for progress. So two main things I want to deal with, and a lot of other subheadings, but just two great things. One is the necessity for a spiritual condition, and the second is the nature of spiritual guidance. The necessity of a right condition, a spiritual condition, and then the nature of spiritual guidance. Or, what kind of people can God guide, and by what principles does God guide? And then we'll see that in the chapters before us. So, I want you just then to think of the significance of those dates. When we talk about the necessity of for the right spiritual condition, think about the dates for just a moment. No progress was made until the second month and the 20th day. Why was that? Month number one, day 14, they kept the Passover. But there were men who were not able to keep the Passover. Moses inquired, "What shall we do?" Month number two, day 14. Now I'll do some counting. The Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread began on day 14. When did it end? Oh, you say 7 plus 14 is 21. No. If it began on day 14, it ended on day 20. So there was no progress until everyone was in the good of enjoying the Passover lamb. Tremendous principle. So the first issue when it comes to the kind of people God can guide, the necessity of a right spiritual condition, men in touch with Calvary. Men in touch with Calvary. There are three times only that we read of the children of Israel keeping Passover prior to entering into the land. Number one, Exodus chapter 12, leaving Egypt. Number two, Numbers chapter 9 and 10, beginning their journey in the wilderness. Joshua chapter 5, going into the land. So I learn a very vital lesson. I learn that to be able to leave the world behind, I need to be enjoying Calvary. That to be able to go through a wilderness with all of its trials and difficulties, I need to be enjoying Christ. And to enter into the land and enjoy all God has for me, I need to be enjoying Christ. Here were men who were first of all in touch with Calvary. Spiritual condition. I don't know. I guess I do know because I know a little of my own heart. But how can we visit Gethsemane? See one who is literally prostrated upon the ground. And the words that came from his lips, "Not my will, but thine be done." How can we move in the environs of Gethsemane and ever allow our wills to rebel against his? How can we come to Calvary, see one who was obedient even to the point of death, and willingly disobey the will of God in our lives? The vital need, if I am going to be guided by God, in all of these matters of divine guidance, the key thing is not so much to find the right way, but to become the right person. To be the kind of person God can guide. Number one here, men in touch with Calvary. Men who were tender to defilement. Now, I don't know. I've wondered whether these men were the men that carried out Nadab and Abihu, who were struck down with the judgment of God because of their strange fire. But whatever the case, they were conscious that there's something wrong. We're just not fit. We can't really partake of Passover. And they were tender to defilement. We live in a world where we become increasingly callous and indifferent to sin and all of its effects. But here were men who were tender to what displeased God and to what pleased God. One of the best psalms I know of in terms of giving me help with guidance is Psalm 25. Many principles there, and if we have time, we'll maybe touch on them and mention them. But let me just mention one. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. The secret of the Lord, his guidance, his direction. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. The fear of God. Now, let me just help young Christians, if I can. Older ones already know this, and I almost have to apologize to my own generation here and those older for what may seem very basic, very elementary. But let me just, for the sake of young Christians, help you with something. This will show you maybe how poor I have been in my own Christian life. But I used to think as a young Christian that the fear of God meant that I was afraid that the moment I did something wrong, if I thought the wrong thing, said the wrong thing, did the wrong thing, that God was some type of cosmic policeman who was going to come down and to beat me over the head for what I did. And so my idea of the fear of God was to fear what God would do to me if I did something wrong. That's not the fear of God. The fear of God is not a concern of what God will do to me if I dishonor him. The fear of God is the concern of what I do to God when I dishonor him. That I have grieved the only heart that has loved me with absolute constancy and fidelity. That I have brought this honor to the one who has ever sought what is good for me. So the fear of God is a longing desire to please him and an abhorrence at the idea of grieving him. That's why the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. When a man wants nothing other than to please God, God will guide. In fact, I would almost go as far as to say, and this may sound like an overstatement, but the man who wants nothing other than to please God can't make a wrong decision. You may say, that's a lot to say. Well, think about it for a while. Think about what it means. When I am faced with a choice, if genuinely in my soul I want nothing other than to please God, whatever decision I make, I think God will use for his glory. If that's genuinely the attitude. So very quickly then, men in touch with Calvary, men who were tender to defilement, but men who were true to revelation. Here were people already obeying what God had revealed. Now that's an exceedingly vital principle. I cannot expect God to guide me if I am being disobedient to something he's already told me. If I am treating truth from God as though it's up to me to decide whether I want to obey it or not, and yet I'm asking God for guidance and direction about something else in my life, it may well be that God will not speak until I have obeyed him with what he's already told me. And so here we read time and again in this short section in chapter 9, they kept it with all the ceremonies, and they kept it with all that was involved. Everything was done as God had intended. Nothing was left open. Nothing was overlooked. There was complete obedience. So it is vital then, not that we live with a slavish mentality and as though somehow, you know, here are the hoops you have to jump through so that God will answer you. But when God has revealed truth, I am responsible then to move on the good of divine revelation and to obey it. Other examples we could give, Abraham and others that we could look to, but we'll have to leave that for now. The necessity then for a spiritual condition. But I want to come to the nature then of spiritual guidance. Let me just give you five things that are contained in these chapters. I'll have to just give them to you. We probably won't have time to look at them each in detail. First of all, there was the sign of the cloud. Secondly, there was the sound of the trumpet. Thirdly, there was the sight of the standard bearers. Fourthly, there was the steps of the ark. And fifthly, there was the supplication of Moses. Five things brought together, guiding the people of God in their journey. Number one, again, the sign of the cloud. Number two, the sound of the trumpet. Number three, the sight of the standard bearers. Number four, the steps of the ark that went before them to search out a place. And lastly, the supplication of Moses that ended the chapter. Five principles. And I'll suggest to you that those principles are still operative today for divine guidance in life. So let me just go over them quickly with you, if I can. The sign of the cloud reminds me of the sovereignty of God. We read that, didn't we? Time and again there. We didn't emphasize it enough. We could have. Seven times over in that short section, at the commandment of the Lord, at the commandment of the Lord, according to the commandment of the Lord, at the commandment of the Lord. In other words, totally outside of the control of any Israelite, from Moses and Aaron down to the very lowest, there was something that guided and controlled that they had absolutely no control over. A sovereign God who moved, and it told us there whether it was many days or few days, whatever it was, verse 19, whether it was many days, verse number 20, few days, whatever it was, when the cloud moved, they moved. It may mean inconvenience. I mean, imagine putting up that massive tabernacle. We're not talking about putting up a Lego set, you know. We're talking about something of tremendous weight and tremendous engineering skill, and they would put it up, and the cloud would suddenly, a few days later, begin to move. Everything comes down. Everything has to move. And the next place they come, it comes up again. Sometimes it would involve inconvenience. It might be at night. It might be in the morning. It might be in the middle of the day. There were circumstances that they could not control that God used to guide them, moving at his discretion. No pattern, no predictability, no control. Every eye had to be watching for the cloud and interpreting its movements. There was movement at his discretion, movement at his direction as well. And so there are circumstances God brings into lives over which we have absolutely no control. And many times they will guide us, open doors and close doors, and instruct us in the way we ought to go. God's sovereign control in our lives. There was a day when the mightiest emperor in the world at that time made a decree that all Jews should leave Rome. And as a result of his decree, a young couple, I'm assuming they were young, they may not have been young, but a couple named Aquila and Priscilla have to leave Rome. They had no control. Circumstances were beyond them. The edict came from the top, and as Jews, they had to leave Rome even though they were believers. And so they make their way down to Corinth. And at the same time, along comes the Apostle Paul. Just coincidence? The result of that was not only furthering the work at Corinth. The result of that is the epistle to the Romans. God in his sovereignty, controlling circumstances to bring people together at the right time. Now, many times young Christians question, and maybe even older ones, how do I know when circumstances are guiding me and how do I know when they're not guiding me? And I think we have scripture to help us there. When the word of God is absolutely clear as to what I ought to do, God may use circumstances to test my obedience. Circumstances never trump clear direction from God. When God's word is clear, that is all I need. Example, Jonah. Arise and go down to Nineveh. Every circumstance opened up the way for Jonah to go the other way. Right? He goes and there's a ship and it's just ready to sail and they have room for him. He has the money. They're willing to take him. And it seems like every circumstance is opening up to enable him to travel in that direction. God's word was Nineveh, regardless of circumstances. So when God's word is clear, unmistakable, then circumstances may arise to test my obedience, to see if I really do want to honor God. He's not putting it there to tempt me to disobey. God doesn't tempt us to sin, but he does test us to prove us. So circumstances can be a test. But when the word of God is not clear relative to a particular choice, for example, the word of God is not going to tell you which particular university you ought to go to or which particular job offer you ought to take. So when the word of God is not clear, it's clear a man ought to work. And it's clear you do need preparation for the future and all those many other myriads of things we could talk about. But when it's not clear, then God may use circumstances to guide us in the way we ought to go. So the sign of the cloud reminds us of the sovereign God who was in control of circumstances and events in our lives. But I want to talk about the sound of the trumpet. Not now the sovereignty of God, but think about what we read together. Two silver trumpets made out of one, beaten out of one, that was sounded to give the people guidance relative to war, worship, their walk, and all of that. You cannot look at that picture without being reminded. Here is a picture of not sovereign guidance, but scriptural guidance. Paul uses the same imagery, doesn't he, when he's speaking in Corinthians about the trumpet giving an uncertain sound. So when we're looking at these silver trumpets now, here was divine guidance. And I am going to liken it to, because I think we have scripture to support us, liken it to the word of God, the uniqueness of its formation. These silver trumpets were beaten out of one piece. How unique it was in its structure. And we think of the word of God and its uniqueness. The two coming together as one. Special skill and special ability. And here was the uniqueness of its formation. But then again, there was the variety of its seasons. It was given them for wisdom, for walk, for their warfare, for their worship. All of these different occasions, the trumpet was sounded and men would respond to it. So not only the sight of the eyes, but the hearing of the ears. Men able to take in the sound and interpret what God was saying and what they needed to do. So the variety of its seasons. But when you think of all that, you cannot help but think of the sufficiency for guidance. I mean, here was everything of their walk, their warfare, their worship. Everything was controlled by the sound of the trumpet. What I'm going to say now may make you think that, well, why did you take all this time about all these other things? So forgive me if it seems like I'm minimizing everything else. 99%, maybe that's even an underestimation, but at least 99% of what you need to guide you in your Christian life is already revealed clearly to you in this book. I know we sweat the details and we moan and groan over trying to know the will of God about this and about that, but reality is 99% of what we need to know has already been revealed to us in the Word of God. Clear and simple. I mean, there are things that you don't have to pray about. Things that you don't need to ask God's guidance about. For example, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Don't have to pray about whether God wants you to be holy. It's His will. He says also in 1 Thessalonians, is it in chapter 5, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything can give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Those are things you don't have to pray about. Don't have to worry, should I do this, should I do that, should I be praying, should I be appreciative, should I be thankful? No, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And we could go through it, separation. Who gave Himself for us to deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God the Father. Separation is His will. No need to pray about it. And we could go through a long list like that. Live the rest of your lives according to the will of God, not 1 Peter chapter 4, is it? All of those things, the will of God is clear in so many vital areas of our lives. As I said, over 99% of what we need to know as believers to control our lives has been revealed clearly to us by the Word of God. The uniqueness of its formation, the variety of the seasons, the sufficiency for guidance, the clarity of its sound. The clarity of its sound. The men who blew the trumpets to guide the people of God needed to know how, what, when, to sound the trumpet. There were certain sounds given for worship, certain ones given for warfare, certain ones given for gathering the people of God together, certain things just for gathering the leaders. Every sound had a different meaning and a different purpose. There is tremendous responsibility, and I'm preaching to myself here when I say this, tremendous responsibility on the part of all that handle the Word of God publicly. Not to have pet sermons. Not to have hobby horses they ride and continually preach to the Christians. It is the responsibility of leadership to sound trumpets that will give guidance to the people of God in every area of life. Now, I'm not negating the fact that I have a personal responsibility myself relative to the will of God in my own life. But I'm also very conscious of being in a place of responsibility in an assembly, local assembly. Got to make sure that all the Word of God with all of its variety, with every aspect of life being dealt with, every age group, the young, the old, the single, the married, the widows, every area must be dealt with, and every group must be helped. The clarity of its sound. As Paul said, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who will be able to prepare himself for the day of battle? So the need then to give ourselves to the word of God and to be able then as a result to be a help to the people of God. So there are things then that are no-brainers. I don't know if you use that expression here in New Zealand, things that really take very little gray matter to figure out what to do. For example, it is always the will of God, as we mentioned, to live a holy life. Never have to ask God if you should obey his word. It's always the will of God that you obey his word. So for those not baptized, there's no need to struggle with should I be baptized or not. Word of God instructs baptism. No need to worry, should I be remembering the Lord as a Christian? The Lord Jesus Christ said, this do. I should be obeying. No need to ask the Lord, should you marry an unsaved person? Should you date an unsaved person? Word of God is clear, don't be unequally yoked. The things that really require no struggle, clear, unmistakable, plain, non-negotiable indicators of what is the will of God for our lives. Now, you can add to that, but hopefully we have just made that clear. Scriptural guidance. So there is the sovereignty of God and the sign of a cloud. There is the scriptures of truth and the sound of the trumpet. But then we are brought to men that carried standards, that led the way for others to follow. Standard bearers, submission to divine order. Now, I know there is a danger in just becoming followers of other men. And yet Paul did say, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Men in leadership must so live that if everyone in the assembly followed my example, they would be pleasing God and carrying out the will of God in their lives. There were men that carried standards. Others followed. I was going to say Paul, forgive me. The writer to Hebrews, whoever he was, said, to remember your guides who have gone before and the manner, the issue of the end, the issue of their lives, whose faith follow. So number one, the responsibility on leaders is to so live. To so live. Others can follow. And the responsibility of those who are younger is to look to leadership for guidance, for direction. Now we could take these four men, these four tribes that led Judah and Reuben and Dan and Ephraim. And of course, each of their names has significance, doesn't it? Judah was a man, his name means praise. If you ever need guidance, don't necessarily go to the person who is the smartest. Don't necessarily go to the person who has the most degrees after his name. You know, a man who can actually help you with guidance is a man who is marked by worship. A Judah. A man who is marked by worship in his life. That's the kind of man that can, who's in touch with God and can give you the mind of God. So there was a Judah to follow. There was a Reuben. Behold a son, son-like in character, a man who had qualities that would remind you of the Lord Jesus. Not cleverness, but character. A man like a Simeon. I'm sorry, a man like a Reuben. Ephraim, of course, fruitful. And Dan, a man of judgment or discernment. Standard bearers who can be followed, so that whether you can hardly imagine someone not being able to see the cloud or someone not being able to hear the trumpet, but if that were the case, all they needed to do was, well, the standard is moving, so I better fall in line and follow the standard. Now, we're not trying to make assemblies into a little sect that everyone has to dress the same, look the same, act the same. That is never the mind of God. But there is submission to divine order. And there is the ability then and the necessity of submitting to leadership. Have to leave that. Let me just come to the steps of the ark. Interesting here. Not sure, but it could be that what we have in verse number 33 was really a rebuke to Moses. If so, it's a rare rebuke. Moses says to his father-in-law, Hobad, won't you come with us? You could be eyes for us. You know the wilderness. You know the landscape. You know where we should go, where we shouldn't go. Come with us and be eyes for us. And the very next thing we read is that the ark went before them to search out a resting place. As though God is saying, Moses, I don't need Hobab. I don't need all his experience. I don't need all of his skill in the desert. I'm enough to guide you. So let me just talk for a few moments, if I can, about the steps of the ark. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Peter reminds us that we are to follow his steps. Now, we can't follow in his steps. No one can do that. But we can follow his steps. We can go the same way he went. So let me just talk to you about the Lord Jesus, how he walked, where he walked, when he walked. You recall, don't you, the words of Psalm number 1, blessed is the man that walketh not. Interesting to look at the Lord Jesus walking in John's gospel. He walked no more in Judea. He walked upon all the different places he walked. And as I trace the Lord Jesus in his life, as I go through the gospels and I appreciate how he walked, where he walked, when he walked, it begins to give me guidance for my life as well. To follow his example, to notice how he acted with people, how he interacted, how he dealt with situations, how he brought people to choices and the choices that should have been made and all that went with that. The ark going before them, 3 days' journey. He went before them. There was a great distance. We can never follow, as I mentioned, in his steps, but we can follow the direction that is given to us in the Gospels as we trace his life. As I look at the Lord Jesus, I find that he never walked either as a result of the favor of man or the frown of man. He was totally apart from peer pressure. He walked always to please his God, always to delight the heart of his Father. He walked for the eye of God alone. He walked as well. Everything was in season. There was a seasonalness to the Lord Jesus in his life as he walked amongst men, and as he brought blessing, as he brought kindness, as he brought compassion. And so many times when I am facing a decision, a crossroads, I come to the Gospels and I look at how he walked, what guided him, the principles that controlled his life. And from it, I seek to find how I should walk, the steps of the Lord Jesus. But the chapter ends with Moses and his prayer, the supplication of Moses. Just look with me at what Moses actually is saying. First of all, he coveted the presence of God. Arise, O Lord, let thine enemies be scattered. Let them that hate thee flee from thee. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. He coveted above everything else the presence of God in their journeyings. How much does the fellowship of God mean to me in life? When I am faced with decisions, when I am looking for guidance, when I am trying to find the way, how much in the end really does the presence of God mean? To Moses it meant everything. You recall elsewhere earlier, the book of Exodus, where Moses said, if thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. Who are we if you're not with us? And so he coveted the presence of God above everything else. But not only was the presence of God coveted, but the presence of God was what would conquer every obstacle, every difficulty. Being in. Now please, young Christians, grasp this fundamental, vital truth. Being in the mind of God, obeying the will of God, does not mean there will be no difficulties. In fact, usually just the opposite. But Moses said, if you go with us, that will conquer every foe. Yes, there are going to be foes to face. There will be battles to fight. There will be obstacles. There will be difficulties. But arise, O Lord, let thine enemies be scattered. The enemy will be there. And so the moment you decide you are going to obey God, you're going to find problems occur. Just like the disciples, the Lord Jesus Christ told them one day, let us go over to the other side. And they follow him into the boat, and immediately there's a storm on the lake. You would have thought, we're doing what we were told. I mean, here we are, we're obedient, we're following his will, and why this storm, and we're about to drown? Being in the pathway of God does not mean a health and wealth and prosperity life. Some of the people with the greatest difficulties in life are some of the godliest of saints. But they are those that know God the best in the storms of life. So for Moses, the presence of God was coveted. For Moses, the presence of God would conquer every obstacle and every difficulty. And to Moses, at the end of this prayer, as he expresses, at the end he says there, when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel, the presence of God comforting his people. God's presence coveted, God's presence conquering, God's presence comforting. Is that your prayer as you look for guidance? Is that my prayer? Moses supplicated. Moses cried to God for his presence in all of their journeyings. Wonderful if I had that type of attitude, that I would not want to journey along life's pathway and not have the privilege of his fellowship with me. So we have looked hurriedly at the sign of the cloud, the sovereignty of God in the circumstances of life, the sound of the trumpet, the scriptures of truth in all of the decisions of life, the standard bearers, those who would be godly leaders and submission to the leadership that God has given. We have considered something of the steps of the ark, the example of the Lord Jesus in his life, and at the supplication of Moses, the place for prayer, dependence, waiting upon God, coveting his presence for every aspect of life. So whether as assemblies, you recall, don't you, in Acts chapter 13, as those men, those five men were together at Antioch, as they prayed and fasted, the Spirit of God said, separate unto me Saul and Barnabas for the work, and so forth. An assembly was praying. You recall, don't you, what Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to that assembly that was, there was contention and rivalry, coveting the best gifts. And so he says to them, covet earnestly the best gifts. But now, he's just been telling them not to covet. But now he says, covet earnestly the best gifts. He's actually talking to the whole assembly, not to individuals. I should never covet a gift, but the assembly should covet for itself the best gifts. What that means is if an assembly makes it a matter of prayer, as an assembly, God can raise up gift, raise up gospel preachers, raise up teachers, raise up leaders, raise up Sunday school teachers, raise up personal workers. So an assembly can pray and covet God's blessing. And as believers, we can pray as well. Paul says, doesn't he, in Philippians chapter 4, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so we should be marked by prayer. I mentioned Psalm 25. Let me just mention one or two things about Psalm 25 that might be helpful to young believers. Psalm 25, the Lord, it tells us there in Psalm number 25. Let me just read it so I don't misquote it. Tells us there, good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. Absolute confidence in the goodness of God. Absolute confidence in the goodness of God, that he wants to guide. So often we approach this issue of guidance as though it's a maze and I'm a little rat and I've got to find the right way through or something bad is going. No, God is good and he wants to guide. So principle number one is confidence in the goodness of God. God is a good God. He can do nothing but do what is good. It's not just that God does things that are good. God is inherently good, and there is nothing he does that is not good. It's his nature. So confidence in the character of God. We've mentioned already the careful obedience to his word, obeying what he has revealed. We can mention as well concern only for pleasing him. We mentioned that already. Secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. But the most difficult part, the most difficult part of finding the will of God, if there is a difficulty, is just this. It says, the meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. Meekness very simply means this, that there is nothing else on earth that matters to me than what God wants. Meekness is being absolutely at home in the will of God. It's not having any will of my own. That's the hardest part. Getting to the point where I have no will of my own, but I will take whatever God has. We did it once. If we never do it again, we did it once at Conversions Day, where we just gave up. Not my way anymore. God's way. And may God help us to continue with that attitude of heart. And may we be obedient to his will, sensitive to divine guidance, to know the divine presence, to know divine power, to enjoy divine blessing in each of our lives and our assembly. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow in thy presence and once more return thanks to thee for thy grace and thy goodness to us. We thank thee again for thy Son, and we thank thee for the pathway he trod here upon earth, never deterred by either the favor of men or the fear of man, ever seeking to please thee, ever seeking to honor thee, ever seeking to carry out thy will, thy word, to display thee in all of the beauty of thy person. We thank thee for him. We thank thee that the will of God took him to a cross, and we are reminded that he was obedient, even to a cross death. Nothing too great for him to do in obedience to thy will. We do thank thee for this one who so pleased and honored thee. We would like in some small measure to take character from him. Do remember us in thy great mercy and preserve us, we pray. Very easy to speak of the will of God and obedience to it. A far greater, more difficult thing to obey it in our lives. We do thank thee for thy mercy and thy long suffering with us, and now return thanks to thee again, and look to thee for safety as we travel, thy blessing upon thy people and the assemblies in this area, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.